St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are without God in the world and without hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now that's an amazing statement. It means that to be without God is to be without hope, and the corollary, to be with God is to have hope. Christians are marked by this. We have hope. And we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. Our Christian hope expands past death, past the last day, even to the resurrection of the body, the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. We have this extended horizon of hope, and we dwell under that cloud of glory.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. Some of these sins are deadly. They lead to other sins. They are the head and the fountainhead of sins that, well, perhaps while not deadly in themselves, certainly deaden the sinner. We're doing a series on the seven deadly sins, and we come to one that, well, I think maybe a lot of Americans might have a hard time calling a deadly sin. They might think it's just the way the world goes round, avarice or greed. Why is this sin deadly, and what is its opposite virtue? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our series on the seven deadly sins today, avarice. Pastor Will Whedon joins us. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy as ever.
We don't use this word avarice very often. We kind of have a sense of what it might mean and that it has something to do with greed, but why do you want to go that direction?
Well, frankly, because it's the word that St. Jerome uses in the book. We'll get to that sooner or later. But avarice is a distorted desire for ever more things of the world, right? Usually, but not exclusively, money. Sometimes it's a real addiction and passion to what money can buy you, and then you never get enough of. Maybe it's art. Maybe it's houses. I have a friend who seems to do this with cars. You know, you can do it with boats or you name it. It's this insatiable desire, though, that really marks it out as avarice, so that too much is never enough, right? Way more than you'll ever need, way more than you'll ever use. The joy just comes and actually stocking it into your storehouse.
You use the illustration from one of my hands-down favorite stories of all time, not just a Christmas story, but a favorite story, which is A Christmas Carol. Why is Ebenezer Scrooge a good illustration, if you know the story in its bare outlines, of how extensive this avarice really is?
Well, you know, there's just this profound restlessness and dissatisfaction with avarice that Ebenezer just paints for you with such vivid colors. You know, before he's visited by the ghost, what a wretched, horrible man, squeezing every bit of life out of Bob Cratchit. I mean, just an ornery mean. And what's it all about? It's all about, for him, it was gold. You know, you got to keep on heaping up that gold. More, 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 more. You can't have enough. And he was absolutely focused on having it, but not even, he was not about to actually enjoy it himself. He just wanted to have more and more of it. Remember, he kept the house cold. I mean, he was one of those people that wanted more and more and simply didn't have any clue about how to enjoy anything. And then as he gets these graceful visits from the three ghosts, Christmas past, present, and future, he begins to see that that's, you know, life really isn't about accumulating things. Geez, somebody said something like that once. We'll have to talk about that passage. And he begins to be transformed when he realizes, you know, I don't want to be that person at the end of my life who can say, I'm the guy who dies with the most toys. I win. You know, what's the point of that? That's not to have lived at all. and he knows that by the end.
He literally gets to see, through the ghost of things to come, his own gravestone,
mm-hmm.
and realizes that not only can you not take it with you, but it had robbed him of not just the pleasures of life. He could have bought those. It robbed him of his life.
Life itself was taken away from him by his greed, by his avarice. He just couldn't actually live. It's such a horrifying thing how through avarice, we sin against love in a way that we hardly ever do with any other sin. I mean, it is just so much of a turning away from others. I mean, that's at the very heart of avarice. He couldn't even see Bob Cratchit or the sorrows and joys of his life. He couldn't even see it, even though he was right there with him all the time.
His friend who visits him says, "I forged these chains myself." He's there to warn him.
Mm-hmm.
And you're doing the same thing.
Yeah.
So it is a sin that destroys the sinner.
Yes.
As all sins.
All sins do. But the chains were forged. I mean, like, Christ breaks the chains to set us free. And so many times, freedom is so scary that people go back and try to remake the chains and put themselves back in them.
So just to stay with the illustration one more time, in the end, he's not just a happy man. He's laughing all the way, literally. But it illustrates that the opposite of greed is not knowing how to manage your money the right way or something like that. But it's actually generosity.
Generosity, yeah. I think when we looked at pride, we saw that its opposite virtue was humility, and that humility, to the extent it is given to us, is something that drives out pride in just the same way. Generosity drives out the stinginess of avarice. And, his joy... It was the perfect illustration of God loves a cheerful giver, right? You know, that Christmas morning when he wakes up and he's still alive and he realizes, I can do something. I can be a blessing to other people. And off he goes to be a blessing to, I mean, you know, of course, poor Cratchits are like, who are you? And what have you done with Ebenezer Scrooge, right? But I mean, they're rejoicing in the transformation of the man. And it was a transformation out of avariciousness into generosity. That's really at the heart of the change in Ebenezer Scrooge.
So where do we begin scripturally to understand this as, and give us a little review, as a deadly sin, as the sin that deadens the sinner?
Yeah, a sin, and again, a sin, a capital sin in the sense of being a head sin, a sin that has a fountainhead. It flows out into all kinds of other problems in our lives, right? The person who has avarice ruling them is a person who will sin against all the commandments. I hope to show that as we work our way through the commandments again from this perspective. Where we want to start in Scripture, I think our memory verse for this particular one is very simple. You already probably have it long since committed to memory. Matthew 6, verse 24, our Lord Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And especially that last line, you cannot serve God and money, or more literally in the Greek, mammon. So I think that verse simply captures the war against avarice in our own lives. God says, look, it's me or that thing. You can't have us both. You just can't. Now, I think the narrative we want to look at for this one is actually a narrative Jesus gives us, Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. Listen to these words. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, now listen to this, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness," which St. Jerome renders in the Vulgate, "ab omnia avaritia," against all avarice. For one's life, says Jesus, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I've nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So clearly, Todd, I think there's a danger with riches that the scriptures especially warn us of. And I have to confess this. When I read St. John Chrysostom's sermons, man, he was obsessed on this. He constantly came back to it and warned his hearers about the dangers of riches. When you read Martin Luther, you realize, whoa, he was deadly on this topic. He went after people that were relying on money like no tomorrow. It's through the Large Catechism, as we'll hear before we're done this study today. And yet, in our own day and age, how many sermons do you hear preaching against the danger of riches? The danger that riches can pose to a Christian. I mean, have you heard a lot of those in your life?
Not a lot.
Yeah, I certainly have not heard a lot either. And I confess my guilt, I haven't delivered a lot either. But if you listen to what St. Paul says, like in 1 Timothy 6, right? He's very clear. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Notice that. Avariciousness here is something that leads into lots of bad things, hurtful desires, and it brings you down to ruin and destruction. And then he goes on, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of, and I don't know why they ESV puts in there all kinds of evil. It's the root of all evil is actually what the Greek says, right? It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, a craving to have more and more money. And he says that is one of the most deadly desires that can grab hold of a human being, and it just distorts us from the inside out.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. It's our series on the seven deadly sins. We're talking about avarice. On the other side, we want our kids to do better than we did.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with saying the Amen. God among you, all may learn decently and in order, and of first importance. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
One of the roles a pastor performs in a congregation is helping congregation members get through conflict and difficulty. But what happens in a congregation when maybe the pastor is part of the conflict? What do we do? How do we interact with our pastor in that circumstance? Well, the Reverend John Hill takes up this question in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness in his article, Peace in the Parish. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit the Lutheran Witness website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. Jeff@issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's part two of our series on the seven deadly sins. Today we're talking about avarice. Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is our guest. Well, let's see if we can locate this kind of in our own lives and families. We believe sometimes, despite what Scripture says, as you said before the break, about the warnings against riches, that the best outcome for our children's lives would that they do better than we are. And by do better, let's just be honest, we mean that they make more money and are able to buy bigger and better things. We don't mean that they turn out to be more virtuous or faithful or any of those things. We mean make more money. And it leads our kids into a mindset that, well, you know, maybe I won't have any kids because kids get in the way of me working and me working gets in the way of me playing. It's all about getting more. Talk about that if you would.
Yeah, I could not agree more. It is one of the most dangerous things we've done. And I'll add to it, we've even made a civic virtue out of spending, right? I mean, you have a duty to your fellow man to go and buy stuff, right? Because if you don't buy stuff, our economy is not going to flourish and be going great. So you should go into debt for the sake of your neighbor, right? It's just contrary to what the Bible teaches about how we are to live within our means and content. I mean, running through everything about our culture, everything about America, right, is that you should not be content with what you have. You are a consumer who needs to buy better, newer, updated, whatever. I mean, we all fall into it. I mean, you know, I'm an Apple guy. And so as soon as, you know, Worldwide Developer Conference come, I mean, I'm just like, ooh, what toys are coming up next? I get it. But we have to stop and recognize this thing is actually evil. It's something that's lying to you because it's promising you happiness, right? We always think this. Our kids will really be happy if they have more than we had. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. Let's see how well that's actually been working out for us, right? So we both will be working away from home nonstop and having very little time to spend with our kids, leaving our kids to be raised by other people or whatever. We'll do that. And my kids are going to be happier because I'll be able to buy them better toys. Is that how it really works? I think any parent stop and think about it, realize, no, it doesn't actually work out that way.
Economist Charles Murray decades ago proposed this thought experiment that if you knew that your children would be orphaned, would you rather them go live with a rich couple? They would never want for anything, but they would not be particularly, I mean, they'd be taken care of, but they would not be close. It would be kind of a cold relationship. Mm-hmm. Or would you rather have them go live with poor parents where they might struggle for the daily necessities, but they would be loved, cared for.
Treasured.
Mm-hmm. And he says, do the math. Mm-hmm. And he's speaking against the American dream in a lot of ways.
Yeah, right. I mean, it's exactly the inverse of what he's saying. It's almost like Jesus was right when he says one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. That's not life. That's not where we'll find it. And so it's, you know, I'm a huge Dave Ramsey fan. I love the idea of Financial Peace University. It's been a huge blessing to me and my family. But boy, is it easy to forget that at the end of the baby steps that Dave lays out for you there in Financial Peace University, the last one is give it away. Go have fun being the Ebenezer Scrooge at the end of the story where you're giving it away because you're getting in on the joy of God. God loves a hilarious giver. I mean, that's the that word there is the one we get the word hilarity from, right? He loves a joyful giver or a cheerful giver. So yeah, I think that's a really important thing for us when we're raising our kids to seek to instill in them this value that it's not about how much you make, and your worth is not tied to how much you make. Your worth is tied to something far more precious than that, and it's actually the worth of every single human being because he's paid this price in blood for us all. It changes how you think about your place in the world.
We don't give freely, or as you said there, cheerfully or hilariously. We do not give because we don't trust. Talk about that.
Well, yeah. Okay. So that's you're inviting me to start down the commandments. Mm-hmm. I think that's where we need to go next. So let's think about avarice and the first commandment, which, of course, you shall have no other gods, means we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Well, we don't even have to think too hard about this one because Colossians 3:5 hands it to you on a silver platter. Paul wrote, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. And then he throws out this zinger at the end. And covetousness, avarice, which is idolatry. I mean, he names it there and says, this is what it is to have another God. This is as stark as Jesus saying, you can have God or you can have mammon. You can't have both. You can't be trusting in both. Our larger catechism unpacks this so beautifully. Luther wrote, many a person thinks he has God and everything in abundance when he has money and possessions. He trusts in them and boasts about them with such firmness and assurance as to care for no one. Such a person has a God by the name of mammon, that is money and possessions on which he sets his heart. This is the most common idol in all the earth. And then you need to contrast that with what it really is to have God be your God. Luther describes that in the Large Catechism as you're to trust in him alone and look to him and expect from him nothing but good as the one who gives you body and life and food and drink and nourishment and health and protection and peace and all the necessities of both temporal and eternal things. So you have this encouragement here to think in terms of the first commandment. Don't let God, something dead that cannot deliver life, be that in which you trust. His proverb says, riches grow wings and fly away. You know, they're very unstable and untrustworthy as a God. But you have the living God who has given you absolutely everything, your physical life and everything you will ever need for eternity in his son Jesus and in the gift of the Spirit. He gives you all things. And he's the one whom it makes sense to trust as opposed to just trusting in the stuff of this world, which is just manifestly unstable. Should we keep going down commandments?
Yes.
All right. Let's think a little bit about avarice and the second commandment. This story might strike you as a little strange, but bear with me. Remember in Daniel 5, you have Belshazzar's feast, and nobody can figure out what this hand appearing out of nowhere and writing on the wall means. And the king's mother tells him he needs to call this prophet Daniel, you know, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and he will tell you. And sure enough, Daniel comes in and he's like, dude, you know what happened to your father? You know what happened to him when he was full of pride? And look, verse 22, you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house you have had brought in before you, you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not hear or see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. His avarice led him to be feasting and celebrating. I mean, so he wasn't stingy with this stuff, but he was celebrating and using in a almost blasphemous way the vessels from the house of God. And he wasn't thanking God or recognizing God at all as the giver of all that which he was enjoying. So he wasn't actually calling on the Lord. The Large Catechism, it has a warning about this too. It says, hey, even if this judgment is delayed a long time, he shall not succeed. So everything he may gain from his falsehood will slip out of his hands and he will never enjoy it. I think that's a powerful warning. It may look like life is really good for someone like Belshazzar until the day of judgment hits, and then it's really bad. Avarice and the third commandment. Well, how about Nehemiah 13? In that chapter, remember, Nehemiah is just really upset. Verse 15, in those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain, loading them on donkeys, also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold the food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So you get the idea, right? Instead of honoring God's holy day and devoting it to his praise and to his word, they were still saying, oh, no, man, we can make money today. Let's go make some money. You and I are old enough to remember, even in this country, the blue laws. And it really was a thing, right? You couldn't go shopping on Sunday because it was a day that the entire culture kind of shut down and allowed people to have a real day of rest, a day that they could devote to the word of God and didn't have to worry about running out early to get to the place, you know, the fast food joint they're working at.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part two of our series on the seven deadly sins. Today we're talking about avarice. What's its connection to honor your father and mother, the fourth commandment? That next.
Masterpiece Cake Shop back in 1993, we knew there would be many cakes that we wouldn't be able to create.
Colorado baker Jack Phillips talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago.
Cakes that were anti-American, contained profanity, or denigrated other people, including people who identify as LGBT. The cake that took us to the Supreme Court was a cake with a view of marriage that was opposed to the biblical teaching that I believe, and as a follower of Jesus, I can't go against it. But it's always the message of the cake, never the person asking for the cake.
You can meet and hear Jack Phillips of Masterpiece Cake Shop making the case for the freedom of conscience at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org.
Simultaneously saint and sinner, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about avarice in our series on the seven deadly sins. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, produced by Lutheran Public Radio, called The Word of the Lord endures forever. You can listen to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever anytime, anywhere at thewordendures.org, the LPR mobile app, and your favorite podcast provider. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. So, Will, what's next in the commandments?
Avarice and the fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Proverbs 28, verse 24 says, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, hey, that's no transgression, that's a companion of a man who destroys. You might remember Jesus' hard words on the tradition about korban, right? You have something that could, your mom or dad is in need, and you have something that could help them, but you manage to keep it to yourself because you say, oh, no, 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 that's been dedicated to God. I can't give that to you. And Jesus says, so for the sake of your tradition, you dishonor father and mother. You break his own commandment. The Large Catechism, again, Luther says, man, we must show them such honor also by our works, that is, with our body and possessions. We must serve them, help them, and provide for them when they are old, sick, infirm, or poor. We must not only do this gladly, but with humility and reverence, as doing it before God. For the child who knows how to regard his parents in his heart will not allow them to do without or hunger, but will place them above him and at his side, and he will share with them whatever he has and possesses. You hear how that's the opposite of avarice. So an avaricious person will say, I'm not going to honor father or mother in the sense of financially helping them out when they could, because I want to keep this to myself. Moving on, avarice and the fifth commandment. Here, I just can't help but think of Proverbs 1, which always amazes me is whenever I read that chapter, I'm like, this is so contemporary. I mean, if you think gangs are a modern thing, just read what it says there in Proverbs 1. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them up alive and whole. Like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Whoa. I mean, that's avarice at work right there. The Large Catechism deals with this from the standpoint of our obligation to help those in need. So it says, if therefore you send away someone who is naked when you could clothe him, you've caused him to freeze to death. If you see someone suffer hunger and you don't give him food, you've caused him to starve. If you've withheld love from him and deprived him of the benefit by which his life could have been spared. I don't really have a good scriptural example for avarice and the sixth commandment. Although I was thinking in our culture, there's a lot of people who have grown rich on pornography, right? And certainly you think about the way organized crime tends to grow rich on human trafficking, prostitution. And in all of that, it's actually a breaking of the commandment for the sake of money, to accumulate ever more abundance of money. And I did think it does follow. I think you break this commandment towards the person who marries another person mercenarily so that they get their hands on their income. That's another example of avarice ruining things in the sixth commandment. Avarice in the seventh commandment, well, you know, you have the example from 2 Kings 5, verse 20 to 27. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. So, I mean, he's lying. And he doesn't want, I mean, there are no men of the sons of the prophets who have arrived. He wants it for himself. Verse 23, Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. Then he went in and stood before his master. I'm so shocked, given everything that Elisha knows all the time without ever being told. I mean, how did he really think that he was going to get away with this? Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." And he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence a leper like snow. So his greed ended up causing him physical harm, because the leprosy of Naaman literally transfers on to him. And then you see the generosity of Naaman against the greed of the servant of Elisha, Gehazi. The large catechism again. "Now, the person who greedily despises this commandment may indeed pass by and escape the hangman, but he's not going to escape God's wrath and punishment. We will indeed look on and let these people skin, pinch, and hoard, but we're going to trust in God, who will do the following. After you've been skinning and scraping for a long time, he will pronounce such a blessing that your grain in the silo, your beer in the cellar, and your kettle in the stalls will perish. Yes, where you've cheated and overcharged anyone for even a florin, your entire pile of wealth will be consumed with rust, so that you will never enjoy it." And he warns especially about sending away the poor when they ask for help. He says, "Beware of this. The poor man will come to you. There are so many now. He must buy things with the penny of his daily wages and live upon it. And when you're harsh with him, as though everyone lived by your favor, and you skin and scrape him to the bone and turn him away with pride and arrogance, whom you ought to have given things to without payment, he will go away wretched and sorrowful. And since he can complain to no one else, he will cry and call out to heaven. Then you watch out, I say, as of the devil himself. That groaning and that calling will be no joke. It'll have a weight that'll prove too heavy for you and for this world. It'll reach him who takes care of poor, sorrowful hearts. He will not allow them to go unavenged." Again, like I said, Luther is just, he does not hesitate, pulls no punches, just states it the way it is here. We're almost to the end, but let's pick up the last little bit. Avarice in the eighth commandment. Well, I don't know how you can not think of 1 Kings 21. Remember how Jezebel helps. She's like, "What? Why is my husband pouting?" And he tells her, you know, in his pouty way. And so what does she do? She wrote letters in Ahab's name, which was a lie, and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast. Set Naboth at the head of the people. Set two worthless men opposite him. Let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." In other words, go bear false witness. Why? So that my greedy husband can have this poor man's vineyard. That's why. Terrifying. And in the same way, in the ninth and tenth commandment, you see in 1 Kings 21, when Ahab is himself vexed, verses 4 to 6, "Ahab went into the house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food," pouting. "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, 'Why is your spirit so vexed? And why aren't you eating?' And he said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I'll give you another vineyard." And he said, "I will not give you my vineyard." So here he is coveting his neighbor's house, if you will, his possessions, his property. And because he wants it, he just can't deal with the fact that I got to have it. I got to have it. And he won't give it to me. And Jezebel's like, "No problem. No problem at all. I'll fix this for you." And we heard before how she did it. And finally, you know, in the 10th commandment, "Your neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, anything belongs to your neighbor." Again, whenever you think of a person who marries mercenarily in order to obtain a fortune, that again is a clear avaricious act. Just amazing how it penetrates in every last one of the commandments. Wherever you look, you can see, man, if we have the idol of greed, if mammon is our idol, we will end up breaking every last one of the commandments. And that's why Chemnitz wanted pastors not just to talk about the capital sins, but to run them as through the commandments to help people see, oh, that's where this sin leads to. So we see a clear breaking of the commandments. One last Luther quote that I thought was just really beautiful. he's commenting on 1 John 2, verse 16, and he says, avarice is not content with the things it uses. No, it desires even things it can never use. The riches of the godless are like the pleasure one takes in painted pictures. You can't eat those pictures. You can't wear them and put them on. You can't lie down in them. They don't give you any shelter. They do nothing for you. And yet people want them more and more, right? And so I think if we could sort of summarize what Christianity would urge us to, what our Lord Jesus would urge us to, in Matthew 10:8, he told his disciples, freely you've received, freely give. I've given you everything. You have nothing to worry about. I promised you a kingdom that will never end. I promised you deliverance from death and forgiveness for all your sins. I've given you everything you would possibly need. That should free you to have a loose hold on the things of this world and to get in on my joy of dishing them out to others. I think that's sort of the summary of the generosity he calls us to.
There's a movie back in 1987, Michael Douglas, I believe, played a character, a Wall Street character, Gordon Gekko. I know you're not big on pop culture, but we had mentioned A Christmas Carol at the beginning. Mm-hmm. And he's making a speech before shareholders, and he says, greed, in, for lack of a better word, is good. And he goes on to explain that without greed for money, love, property, knowledge, then the human species stops its upward progress and its evolution. And there are an awful lot of people who say, I know that God frowns on greed, but it's what makes the world go round. How would you respond to that?
Oh, I think I would ask, if you really want it to be with a room full of people who thought like that, would you really want to live with that group of people? Are they the people you would choose to be hanging around with as your friends? That's how they thought? That they never understood the joy of life itself? I mean, okay, here's something that's really probably stupid sounding, but, you know, in my family, one of the great joys of life is to get together and play Liverpool, just a strange sort of a card game. And we play it all the time. You know, we make a big deal about who wins and who loses because it's all just a game. We're not, you know, we're not serious about it usually. And as we're engaged in that, we're actually enjoying each other's company and the banter and the laughter and it's a delight. Contrast that with somebody that's only thinking about how to make more money. That's all they're thinking about. They're pulling out their phone every 5 minutes to check on what the market's doing or what the Asian market's doing right now, whatever. I mean, that's what they're living for. I couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine how much of life is missed, how much of the little simple joys, the joy of a cup of coffee, the joy of sitting down with a book, the joy of, okay, once in a year, the joy of a walk in the falling snow, just once a year, right? The first snow. It needs to go away. No, I mean, like all these little joys that come to us. You go out on a fall drive and you look at the leaves changing colors, and or spring when all the thing is, all of life is coming to bloom around you. You're like, it's calling you out of yourself. The opposite is greed, which just invites you to hunker down inside of yourself with no concern for others. It really is all about I, me, my, mine, and that my mind gets ever bigger than your mind. You know, that's really weird what it amounts to. And people that think like that, I just think there's no other way to say it than, dude, you are missing out on what God gave you life for. You are missing out on life itself.
Before we let you go, Will, you're going to be leading the hymn sing, always a favorite of our conference attendees, at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. What are some of the hymns that we'll be studying and singing?
Oh, I can't wait to do some of these. We're going to be singing God's Word is Our Great Heritage, and Thanks to Thee, O Christ Victorious, All Who Believe and Are Baptized. O Jesus, Blessed Lord, to Thee. Maybe that one's iffy. Praise to You and Adoration. Built on the rock, a multitude comes from the east and the west. Rejoice, rejoice, believers. And probably one of my all-time favorites, Behold a Host Arrayed in White. I call it the hymn that never ends because it does go on and on and on. but it just really tugs at the heartstrings when you sing it, doesn't it? On my heart, imprint your image, children of the Heavenly Father, so many more. Oh, day full of grace. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful joy in all of the ways that the Scandinavian music takes us into Jesus and helps us rejoice in Him.
This year's Making the Case Conference is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois, about 10 miles southwest of downtown Chicago. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. The 2021 Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thanks.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll visit with Pastor Alexei Streltsov of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Novosibirsk, Russia. Pastor Tom Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on God rescuing Israel in Exodus 12 and 13, and we'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.